Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? That should be page 1040. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 14 for our scripture reading this afternoon. And we'll read these verses together. Let's begin. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. May God bless his words to our hearts as we consider them today. Live in light. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, your Christian life must be characterized by love. Your love for God and your love for your fellow men. And your love must be displayed. There's no such thing as secret love. Love is action. Love is obedience to God's law. And that's what the other important thing to think about when you think of law. Law is characterized by obedience. That's why we say law and love are inseparable. Now, these were some of the things we heard the last time from the first five verses of Ephesians 5. After hearing about your need to live in love, today you will hear about your need to be living in light. And there's a good logic to this. You can't love unless you are guided by light. And that light is the message of the Word of God. Our headings are three: the purpose of the light, an illustration of the light, and then how to use the light. Our goals are that you will live in the light of Jesus so others can see the light in you and glorify the Father in heaven. We go first with the purpose of the light. The purpose of the light. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted to remind the Ephesian Christians that they could be fooled, and therefore prevented from loving God and their neighbors, their fellow men, as they should. It was not uncommon in Ephesus for the Gnostics to try to defend what was really an indefensible philosophy. But it would sound very important, and they would lure Christians from the truth. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae, where they had similar issues. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, together. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Because that's the tendency, to listen to people who are very persuasive. We just talked about that, some of the lies that society has been told in the last 50 years or so. And he's saying, you can be deceived. How would the Ephesians be deceived specifically? The Apostle Paul knew Christians could be deceived by the Gnostics and others with empty words. That's the word he used. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, wicked people don't often push Christians to blatantly break God's law. They simply water it down or reinterpret it to mean something slightly different from what God meant. You know, sometimes they have the shape. You ever seen, if those who are from China or the West Indies, you know there's a rice grain and it's in a shell. And sometimes that shell looks really good, but there's nothing inside. It's an empty shell, just looks good. That's often what people promote, that there's a form, like in North America, so many people, they go to church Christmas, New Year's, Easter time, but do they really believe? They have the look when they get married, it has to be in a church. Do they really believe? You think, well, what are some examples of this? You might hear, well, fornication is not so bad. After all, one of the popular songs of our day is, how could something be so wrong if it feels so right? There's a certain thing that's saying, it can't be that bad. And that's how some people view fornication. Or look at another way they would deal with it. They will say, the Sabbath is for the worship of God. And you think, well, that's good. And for you. It's your day as well. So they don't say it's not God's, it's just it's for God and for you. So they change it a little bit. Or they will say, one popular thing I've found, not so much in North America as much as in other places where I've traveled, people would say, stealing is wrong, of course, stealing is wrong. But if you steal from the government, well, that's okay. Because the government is a thief, so if you steal from a thief, it's okay. No, that's wrong too. But that's how they promote, they have the shell, but there's nothing inside. And that's how these liars will come and they charm people to fall into the trap. The Apostle Paul then told the Ephesians that if they were deceived by these empty words, they would bring judgment on their own heads. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes. And you can see this today with so many churches that have fallen by the wayside. We were driving, I think on Thursday this week, through Campbellville, a place just west of Toronto. Beautiful place. And you see all these churches that are there. And you know those churches, they've long abandoned the gospel truth. Beautiful buildings. But the cemeteries that beside them really were emblematic of what was happening inside those churches. The gospel is gone. Do they have the form? Do they sing some of the same songs we sing? Yes. But they've lost it. And judgment will come upon churches that follow that way. And he didn't want, the Apostle Paul, he didn't want the Ephesians to be destroyed simply because they were lured by these liars. But he knew that if you share in the sin with the wicked, you will share in the suffering. And this suffering could be in this life, or it could be, and surely it would be in the life to come. Look at what the prophet in Isaiah chapter 5 in your sermon notes, look at the way he describes those who play this game, who lie. Verse 20, together, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They change things so they become palatable, lying to people in the process. So the Apostle Paul then reminded the Ephesians, I don't want you to be destroyed. Here's what I want you to remember. You already have light in you, and you should not be fooled by this fake light, this fake learning, this thing that's parading itself as truth. So the light, which is the word of truth, which is the word of God, which the Christian has been given, and in which he lives, we live in the light of God's word, in the gospel, this and only this would help him to expose the deceptions, evaluating what they hear in the light of the gospel. He's saying, look, you've got this light. You've been enlightened. Your mind has seen. You've seen the holiness of God, and you've seen the work of Jesus Christ. When you consider the sinfulness of man, you say, I've got to have the work of Jesus Christ as my own. Now these people are telling you that you can do it by yourself. Remember Psalm 119? The psalmist wrote that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need to see, or you will be deceived. You know, most people are terrified by black widow spiders. But if you can't see them, you don't think much about them. But if you turn on the light and you're opening that bunch of grapes and you see one there, you know what to do. But if you don't, and you're enjoying this thing in the darkness, much pain and suffering can come as a result. That's what the light does. It exposes the black widow spiders, the arguments, the lies that are being taught to our children, to us. We're being bombarded with it and pretending that this is truth. So if Christians turn off the light, they would be walking into danger and would be destroyed because they're following the prince of darkness. It's no wonder the devil is called that. Whereas Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, if you leave men in darkness, if you leave them in their sin, they will go to hell and face eternal judgment. That's the danger. That's why, of course, you need to guide others, number two, to the light. Make sure the light is in you. Make sure you're living in the light and setting that example so they can see what the light does. The world needs light. Don't watch your friends go to hell. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 19, and let's read together. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. How will they see without someone to guide them? Someone who has the light to guide them in truth. So engage your Muslim friends. Invite them to your home. Invite them to your church. Let me ask you this. The Bible is the light of God. When was the last time you gave the Bible to someone? When was the last time you talked to someone about what's in the Bible? I don't mean your Christian friends. That's fine and that's good, and you should challenge each other constantly. But when was the last time you did that? That's the only way they'll be saved, when you shine the light of the gospel in them. But also remember something that is very important in our time. And often in our own reform circles, that we sometimes confuse tradition with light. But traditions are not light. The gospel is light, so don't confuse the two. Sometimes you might want people to conform to your traditions. That's the way we have done it. Maybe someone comes and they don't dress like you dress. Maybe they don't wear a tie. That's all right. The tie is not the gospel. The focus must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love Jesus and they serve him, and that's what really matters. You know, I believe baptism should be done by sprinkling. I believe the scripture teaches that. But if someone's baptized by immersion, maybe they're baptized differently. What difference does it make in the long run, the big thing, in the big things? Does that take away from the essence of the gospel? No. It doesn't. So don't get, even for doctrines that are not as significant, or traditions, don't substitute them for the sense, the fullness of the gospel. Let's come to our second point now, which is kind of like a parenthesis, and it is put that way in our translation, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. An illustration then of the light. As light, you produce food, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the NIV Bible interprets the text here rather than translates it. It should literally say, and the fruit of the light that comes from the Holy Spirit, but the language literally there is light. So the fruit of that light in you, the fruits would be goodness, righteousness, and truth. Isn't that what light does? It helps plants to grow, to produce. So you shine, particularly here, this one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is truth. And that's what you're going to shine to others, just like the sun shines and causes things to grow. What happens when you do that? Continuing the illustration, when you shine God's truth, God's light on others, it reveals what is real and what is not, what is good and what is not. Light has a way of showing those things. You know, you ever seen people looking at jewelry? They get a diamond, or someone says, I have a diamond to sell, and they look at it and see it's a nice piece of glass. What's the difference? The way the light works in it. The light reveals what it is. So you shine the light on the non-believer, and he will have to accept that truth. Hold on to it. Particularly, what would he have to hold on to? He'd have to hold on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'd have to hold on to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, and his mediation for man's sins. And then he will hold on to Christ's people. When the light shines on him, he realizes what he was holding on to was useless. And instead, he's holding on to Christ and to his people. He has God as his father and the church as his mother. That's where his life then becomes focused. Because that's what the light does. It exposes him. And when he's there with his mother, he'll be cared for, nourished, and strengthened. For you as a Christian, there is also a benefit to continuing to shine the light on yourself. Because this is what will hold Christ's work in front of you. This is what will cause you to serve him, to help each other because we are his people, to pray to him, to praise him. Christ in you. Look at how this is described for us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You should know this by memory now, of course, but let's read it together. Let's begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you will show what God wants you to do, why you've been saved. That's what Romans chapter 1 through 11 show us. How we've been redeemed, the wretchedness of the human condition was exposed, and the work of Jesus Christ made plain. And then you hold on to that by faith, as Abraham did. And then you can live this way. Because the light of the gospel shone on you, then you can continue to walk in the way of truth. So what lessons can we learn from this illustration of the light? Since the Holy Spirit is the one who works light in you, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the brighter your light will be. The brighter your light will be, the more you will be able to shine. So how do you get this? How does the Holy Spirit work? Do you just spend all your time praying and saying, Lord, zap me with more light? No, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. So the more you are nourished by the Word of God, the more He enlightens your mind so you can see your own condition and you can see the condition of the world. Then you can go closer to Christ and you can bring others to Him. So you need to ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit more and more that you can see light. When that happens, you won't say, for instance, well, we can get married because we just love each other. I know the other person is not a Christian yet, but he really loves me, she really loves me. Well, when you examine that in the light of the word, you will say, no way. You will see what is good, and you will do what is good. More, when you shine the light upon the wicked, he will see his sin and repent, or be condemned if he refuses to repent. So, answer this question honestly in your own heart. What is your light like? How bright is it? How much do people see in your life? You belong to Jesus Christ. How often do you shine the light on other people? That means telling them the gospel, giving them the gospel, encouraging them to hear the gospel. What is your light like? Well, how do we use this light? We've sort of touched on some things already, but the Apostle Paul expands on it in verse 11 to the end. How to use this light? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So you must consistently shine the light on the wicked, expose their sins, and reject them if they do not repent. That's part of what God expects. Have no fellowship with them. Reject them if they reject the gospel. Don't be around them if they would not repent. Protect yourself. Men that are unfruitful have no value. They have a dark mind. They produce guilt, fear, shame, corruption, and eventually death. That's why he said, don't have fellowship with them. Look at this famous passage that is often used to talk about marriage, and it includes marriage, but it's much wider. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Together, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The two cannot work together. So don't be unequally joined to them in close relationships. Don't give assent to their sins, because that's what you do. If you have a close friend, you sort of turn an eye and you say, I just want to be supportive. That's not a true friend. A true friend will say, that's wrong, if someone is doing something wrong. And encouragement, when encouragement is needed to do what is right. More, don't give support to their sins, but rather expose them. Literally, you must drag them to the light. That doesn't sound very positive, does it? And yet, that's what we're called to do. Drag them so they can, the light of the gospel can shine upon them. John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 say together, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. The difference? Very stark. One wants to hide his sins, one wants to show his good deeds. Why? Because they're done in God. They're done for the glory of God. And more, he's saying you need to avoid this, because avoid those who want to continue in that wickedness, because what they're doing is very shameful. You don't need to participate in that evil. The wicked, he said, were lawless. You know, there's a saying, goes this way, the night has no shame. And that's why people like to hide in darkness. And yet God sees darkness. Nothing is hidden from him. Even if no one else sees the sin, no human being sees it, it's still there and God sees it. So what happens in Toronto parks, many of them at night, You might not see, but God sees that. He knows exactly what's taking place there. You know what happens when young people are away from their parents and they say, the parents don't see what's happening. God sees it. God knows exactly what you do when your parents are not able to see it. And he's the one you should fear more than your parents. Because he's the one who could send you to hell for eternity. Even your parents can't do that. But God sees. Their wickedness was so great, the Apostle Paul says, that you don't even want to talk about those things. They're so embarrassing. And it's likely that the Apostle Paul here was maybe alluding to the ceremonies, Bacchanalian mysteries they were called, from Bacchus, the wild god, the indulgent god. And we still use that word today, Bacchanal, which is sort of a big wild party. In these Bacchanalian mysteries, when people were invited to them, they indulge in all kinds of the worst kinds of perversions. But when you came out, you were never allowed to talk about them. Because if you talked about them, someone would kill you. And maybe the apostle, maybe that's what he meant when he said there are certain unspeakable mysteries, means there are some things you're not allowed to talk about. These things were so bad that the Apostle Paul, in fact, in history, the Roman government banned them after a while. And the Roman government was known for being bad. And yet they thought this was too bad, and they banned these parties. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's what you find in the world. And then verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So that's the job. That's the job that God calls us to do. It was not just the Apostle Paul's. It was the Ephesians' job as well, to shine the light. The members of the congregation. If the Ephesians did not expose sin, they would not be worthy of the name to be called children of light. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 says, together, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You individually are commanded to be a light, to shine that light for Jesus Christ. We teach our children to sing that too, don't we? This little light of mine, I will hide it in the bedroom. No, I'm going to let it shine. And then verse 14. When Christians shine their light in darkness, they're calling the wicked to life again. Christ gave you light. He is the light of the world. And it's no wonder that Christians continue to do this work of shining their lights for Jesus. You are the city that is set upon the hill that will guide those who are out in darkness, who are in the sea, in the storms of life, and you're able to guide them to shore. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says together, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now you have to shine the light of the gospel so others can see it. Remember Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says together, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. This is not just something you sing at Christmas time. This is all year long that you are going to say, I must shine my light, the light that is in me. You know, it is likely that this was a song, this part of chapter 5, that the early church sang, and that the Apostle Paul was simply quoting it. And why is it that we sing? Because singing makes things memorable. You teach your children so they can recall these things more easily. And that's the challenge for Christians, to make sure that non-Christians hear the gospel, the source of light for them. What lessons can we learn now? Your challenge in Toronto is to see the darkness, even the most wicked darkness, and expose it in your life and in the lives of non-believers. Don't touch that darkness. Expose that darkness in your life and the life of others. So if you're at a funeral and someone says of the non-believer who died, he is at peace now, what do you say? Oh, yeah, I'm glad he is at peace now. He's not suffering anymore. Well, if he doesn't know Jesus Christ, he is still suffering and will be suffering for eternity. Shine the light upon that. Now, you have to use wisdom in where you would say some things and how you would say it. But don't join that person in darkness. That person who is saying that needs to hear the gospel, because he doesn't understand the gospel if he thinks that someone who dies as a non-believer is at peace with God. He needs the gospel. And you are the means by which the world will see the light. How do you expose it? You use the word of God, the light of the gospel. Faithfully preach the gospel, faithfully give the gospel, never stop doing so. And then expect opposition, even persecution when you do this. Too many people want you to say that all beliefs are equally valid. All beliefs are equally valid. I heard our mayor rebuking Christians yesterday because they were speaking the truth to the homosexual community. The Christians organized a rally. The homosexuals came after to protest. And our mayor says, we're not advocating peace and unity. We are the ones who are sharing the truth of the gospel, shining the light upon sin so men can be rescued and saved for eternity and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're doing the bad thing. There's no place in the city for people like we are. There's desperate need in the city for the light of the gospel. You have to let the word of God remain in you, though, so you have something to shine. You have to be nourished by the word of God. So how much time did you spend this past week reading the Bible? You have to answer the question before God. How much time did you spend meditating on it, thinking about what you've read? But positively, can you imagine what it would be like when light shines and darkness is exposed? Look at how that changes. Think about the changes that might come in your life. Maybe the things you watch on television, you probably won't want to watch them anymore because you say, that's not good. Or the things you spend your money on, you think, well, that's not healthy. Or that's not a good use of money. When you shine the light of the gospel upon your life, then you might say, well, that's not how I should talk to my wife or my husband or my parents. Because the light of the gospel shows you how to live. So you shine it in the world, but make sure it's shining on you as well. Let's conclude. When you use God's word, it will lead you and others out of darkness so you can walk in safety, that you can love then like you ought to love. And ultimately, you will bring glory to Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how well do you know the word of God? How well are you able to explain the spirit of the law, the intention of the law that God expects us to follow? How well are you able to share the gospel with someone who is in darkness? Could you summarize the gospel in 5 minutes if someone asked you? Or do you have to say, well, let me think about that? That's bread and butter for a Christian. Everyone should know that. If you don't, you're leaving people in darkness. and they will go to hell. Let me encourage you then to go into the Word of God daily. Don't just read it, meditate on it. And if you want your children to walk in the way of the Lord, make sure you lead them. Lead them by the Word of God so it can be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter if you think you're good, you're bad, and you're heading to hell. God said so. But if you want God to forgive you of your sins, you have to start with reading His Word so you will know how bad you are. Then you will find out how He removes your sins and restores you into right relationship with Him and make you His child. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your Word to remind us how we ought to live in the world, to live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine that light upon our own lives and the lives of those who yet remain in darkness. Have pity upon us, Lord, when we stray from the path, from that lighted path, and try to wander around, tinker around darkness. We don't see how we ought to go. We are exposed to the dangers, the prince of darkness. Bring us back. And let your Word and Spirit enlighten our minds so we can shine the light on others, starting with those in our very homes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.